God's word. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note of this man, that this man has been with Jesus. But since they could not see the man, they could see the man who has been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with this man?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judge. For as for us, we cannot help but speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old.
And please have Acts 4 open so you can follow along. Okay, what kind of reaction does the name of Jesus provoke? Or Christian, how do you, speak to myself as well, feel about sharing the good news of Jesus? How about actually telling that friend about Jesus? Or how about we as a church actually start knocking on doors, thanks Gary, and tell people about Jesus? How do you feel about that? Or what if you were called up in front of management, you workers, because of your biblical views? Feel confident about any of those, or do you feel a bit sick? By nature, we're cowards. I speak for myself. Acts 4, through the believer's new nature, we see great courage. And God willing, if you were here last Sunday evening, this will help build on what Jared really helped us think about, to encourage us to courage in Christ. I want to be a bold believer. I want you to be a bold believer. We should want our church to be bold for Christ. So first, let me pray briefly before we get in. Father, we thank you that we can open your word together now and we can look at it together, we can hear it explained, and we pray that whether we're new to the Bible, completely new to this, or whether we've heard this passage many times, pray that by your Spirit you would work your truth into our hearts and minds now. Give us focus and concentration, and give us open hearts to receive and love your word. Change us, we pray. Amen. So if you've just joined us today for this Acts series, it is great to see you. But here's where we've been so far. Chapter 1, verse 8, the priority of the gospel. 1, verse 8, key verse of Acts. Okay, the message going out. Chapter 2, the power of the Holy Spirit to get the message of the gospel out. Then the preaching of the gospel. That's how the message is going out. And then last week, you see chapter 2, verse 42, also through the people of the gospel, who, and this is what we looked at last week, who look up to the Lord together. They're devoted to God. They look around as well, the people of the gospel, at each other. They're committed to one another. And they look out. They look out to the world. They're open to the world. And people join the church. And we thought last week about Christians. Christians belong in churches. Christians belong in churches for themselves and for the church, for the sake of other Christians. And Christians belong in churches so the world can see Christ and love and know him. And the church is the greatest thing on this planet, by the way. Young people, some of you may be ashamed about the church. Do not be ashamed. It is the greatest thing on earth. And we must never be ashamed of Christ and his people. Peter was not ashamed. So chapter 3, after the healing of the lame man, you see that there in chapter 3, loads of people come running, and 3 verse 11, you see there, the man is still holding on to Peter. And Peter needs no sort of invitation to speak. But just as crowds and preaching go together, so does preaching and trouble. Peter sees the crowd. I've got to preach. The religious elites see Peter preaching Christ, and they say, we've got to stop him. And let's just pull over for a second before we get into chapter 4. Because in Acts so far, we've had 3 chapters of just uplifting joy, really. The first church has gone from 120 people to 5,120 in like days. People are being saved. Now, they're not bothering emptying the baptismal pool. Oh, maybe hygiene and stuff, a few tablets in there. But there's no need. And that PA system they've been after, bang, they're fast-tracking to get it. The church has exploded, knocked the walls down. And guess what? The devil cannot stand it. He cannot stand it, and he cannot stand by. And what we see now in Acts are the beginning of obstacles. External persecution, and to come, weeks to come, internal problems as well. Because, of course, the faster the church moves forward, the stronger the headwind. The more people are saved, the greater opposition is coming. It's to be expected. They knew it was coming. So how do they greet? How does the early church greet trouble? If you would, flick over to 5 verse 40. Just got to look at this for a minute. Okay, chapter 5, verse 40, the context is the apostles on trial before the Sanhedrin once again for teaching the risen Christ. Let me read 5, 40 to 42. They called the apostles in, this is verse 40, had them flogged. then they order them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the name. Yeah, amen indeed. Day after day in the temple courts, from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news of Jesus the Messiah. Isn't that striking? Flogged, ordered, rejoicing. The last one doesn't seem to fit, does it? But it does. It certainly does. The early church might have been thinking, kind of at this, before this point, sorry, to themselves, they might be thinking, are we doing things right? Because Jesus said, persecute me, they're going to persecute you as well. Then this beating happens, and what do? Yes, it's amazing, isn't it? We're on track. They hate us as well. We are counted worthy to suffer for the name. Praise the Lord. What a perspective. Isn't it glorious? And so now, from now on in Acts, let me just go back to 4, that the pattern begins. And the pattern is something like gospel growth, which we've seen a lot of, threats to the gospel coming in, the believers seeking a solution. A solution is found, or seeking God, a solution is found, and then the result, the word spreads. It's a cycle that goes on and on, early on, particularly in Acts. Or you not just get that the word spreads. Another marker in Acts is kind of refrains like, believers were added. Or filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke the word boldly. Or they never stopped teaching. It's these refrains that come again and again in Acts. And it's just glorious. So many attempts are made to stop the gospel, the good news, going out, but it is unstoppable. Why is the gospel unstoppable? Because God has decreed that the good news of his son will go to the ends of the earth. It's as simple as that. So guess what? It will. It will, won't it? It's going to happen. The gospel is unstoppable because it's God's gospel. It's in the hands of man, but the whole lot's in the, I can't do big hands, can I? Mighty hands of God. It belongs to him. It's his good news. He's going to share it with the world. So he will. He will share it. There's no stopping it. Here's a question for us today. Will we have the boldness and the courage to be part of the gospel going out? Will you? Will I have the courage? So back to chapter 4, verse 1. Let's look at the passage together. It's mid-preach. The temple guards and the Sadducees seize Peter and John and they fling them in the cells for the night. And before the why, look at the crowd in verse 4. I mean, you might think when the heavies turn up that they're just going to scatter, run away or disassociate themselves, just something really interesting in the corner of the temple or something. Or at least they might remain quiet. But many believed. The preacher gets arrested mid-sermon. Interesting. Yet the church membership jumps by 2,000. What a wonderful work. Why, though, are Peter and John arrested? What exactly is the problem? Can you see in verse 2? Chapter 4, teaching the people, proclaiming Jesus, specifically the resurrection. So first one, the name of Jesus provokes. Because to a world that's got rid of God, thinks it has, Jesus is a problem. His name is a problem. Social involvement, not a problem. Everyone likes that. No church is going to get any grief for litter picking or, food banks or night shelters. But proclaim Christ, which is, of course, the church's, it's our main call, isn't it? That's a problem for many. When a church says, let me just help you feel better, the world says, okay, cheers. But when a church says, let me tell you the truth, the world says, no way. You keep your truth. Thank you very much. We like your good deeds, but you can keep your sin and you can keep your Savior, because who on earth are you to tell us that our deeds are evil? Who are you to tell us that we need to repent, that wrath is coming? So Christians, we won't get in trouble for serving, but for speaking Christ, yes, we will. So Christians are largely silenced today, aren't they? In the public sphere, other than the Queen. I mean, try being a Christian in a kind of high-profile public office. Can you think of any? Since Tim Farron's views on homosexuality meant that he had, felt he had to step down from the Lib Dem leadership. Jesus provokes. Back to the passage. Can you imagine how annoyed the religious leaders must have been with the situation? We're going to try and get into their shoes a bit as well. We've just done away with Jesus. Like, we did an epic night trial thing that was dodgy, shouldn't have done it. We've done it. We killed him. And now his old mates are still going on about him. What's going on? You must have, what more do we need to do? And the Sadducees, we see here, kick things off. Because it's only us that teach the people. But we hate Jesus and there is no resurrection. That was their big hang-up. So into jail they go because, and you see it in verse 2, they're not simply a little bit concerned. They're greatly disturbed. Greatly disturbed. That is strong. It is a control thing. It is a power thing. Wanting power, also looking over their shoulders at the Romans' power, and it's that situation. So what happens next is all the big guns meet the next day. It's the lot, isn't it? You see in verse 5, the rulers, elders, teachers of the law. This is the Sanhedrin. This is the ruling council, the highest Jewish court. Same group who dealt with Jesus. Same group, chapter 7, going to deal with Stephen. Same group, chapter 23, going to deal with Paul as well. Peter and John are brought before them. Let's get in their shoes. They're brought before this big group of learned men. It is some moment, like real danger, very real danger. You could think, okay, I'm going to be really careful now. Maybe just not say anything, self-preservation time. No, that doesn't happen, does it? But look at the question they're asked, and it is an absolute gift of a question. One question we see is the end of verse 7. Peter and John brought before them, began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? So Peter is brought before them. Peter goes on the front foot, and look what he brings them before God, doesn't he? Switches it round, and filled with the Holy Spirit, he delivers a power-packed three-point sermon that basically the message is, wonderful message, Jesus saves. Firstly, regarding this healing, Jesus did it. Secondly, regarding Jesus, he's alive, of course, this is why he did it. He's alive, and he is in the place of authority. Thirdly, regarding authority, it belongs to Jesus and Jesus alone. That's a summary of the sermon. And he says, know this, you and all Israel. And Jacob read it so well, I hope all Ipswich heard as well. Know this, you and all Israel. I mean, just Peter's boldness, check it out. When did he qualify from Bible college? Or he still kind of smell of fish a little bit? It's amazing, isn't it? You and all Israel, you crucified him, but God raised him. That's why he's alive and active today. And Peter quotes their own scriptures at them, Psalm 118. Jesus, get this, he is that building block. He's the main foundational stone you bend on the cross. But in doing so, he has become the key stone in God's kingdom building plans. You rejected him, but he is central. That's what's happening in here. He schools the scholars, doesn't he? Jesus did this because it's all about Jesus and Jesus alone. Let's land on verse 12. It's a standout verse, isn't it? Verse 12, salvation is found in no one else. He is the only name. There is no other name by which men can be saved. There are other names, but there aren't. Because they don't save. They're just names. They're man-made names. They're not able to save. There's only one for all mankind, and it's Jesus. And you must be saved, and I must be saved, and you must be born again, and I must be born again. And for that to happen, it's Jesus alone. It's only Jesus. Christianity is not a one kind of way amongst many, one of the paths up the mountain. That is not the case, because there are no other paths. There's not even a mountain, to be honest with you. There's just a glorious staircase down, isn't there, on which the Son descended to a world lost in sin, captive to it. We can't climb up, even if we tried. So Jesus came to break the chains that hold us. He came to break the power of sin on your life. That's an awesome thing. You were stuck. I was stuck. He smashes it apart, frees you, gives you new life. It's Jesus. There's no other name. There's no other way. And Peter's basis for such a claim is that Jesus died, rose, and ascended. It is now exalted. Further proof, pretty powerful in the room there, end of verse 10, the previously lame man is standing there. Try to think for a minute, how did he get in? Oh, he's part of it, isn't he? But he's standing right there. Jesus is still active. So that's the basis. And look at the boldness. Verse 8, he is filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter and John were fishermen. Never even having been to school. I mean, certainly not university, some debating clubs. But they stand before the religious elite with all their learning. And they are so clear, and they're so bold, and they're so succinct. I don't know if you like doing presentations. Who does? Not many people. Maybe you've got very bad memories. Maybe university. Do a presentation in front of the lecturers, or maybe a job interview, they're pretty scary, or maybe worst of all, standing up in front of the class at school presenting. You can feel like jelly. Peter doesn't do jelly, does he? Well, not now anyway, because the Holy Spirit doesn't do jelly. His presence, the Spirit, is not a spirit of fear, but love and of a sound mind. You may be in a workplace. You may know people who are very intellectual, very smart. But he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. It's that stat, isn't it? God plus. Always on the winning side. And you see verse 13, how struck they are by the courage and the learning of Peter and John. And here he is, as Paul writes later, God using the foolish to confound the wise. That's what's happening. It's wonderful, wise in their own eyes. And they recognize that they've been with Jesus. There's their university. They see the previously lame man. It's all been done in public. The crowds have seen it. The crowds are happy as well. And so they don't know what to do. What can the Sanhedrin say? Well, what they could do is praise God. That would have been the right thing to do. Instead, they send them out and they confer, don't they, to make a decision. And it's just so tragic. Again, we see in the Bible, they ignore the big thing that God has done. And verse 22, right at the end, he was over 40 years old. That's how this little passage finishes. You think, yeah, what? What's the point there? Come on. Well, 3 verse 2, he was lame from birth. He's lame from birth till 40 years old. That's pretty old in the day. Everyone knows him. Everyone's seen him. They can't see Jesus because they don't want to. Staring them in the face, but they will not go off script. All they want to do is just turn the thing off. Control public opinion, limit the damage, anything but embrace the truth. And it's a warning, isn't it? When we hear, to respond. Otherwise the Pharaoh, hard heart becoming harder. Problem, isn't it? So verse 18 comes the command not to speak or teach any more at all in the name of Jesus. And what would you say, what would I say, if we were Peter and John in that moment? Big group, very scary, don't do it anymore. What if it was you in the office? Just keep your Jesus to yourself. What if it was you before management to do some diversity training? They could just kind of nod at each other, Peter and John, couldn't they? Let's just get out of here. Heads down, head for the door. Leave quietly, try and avoid this sort of thing again. And we can justify this easily. I mean, what good would we be to the gospel if we're dead? You know, other Christians are getting scared. We've been chucked in prison. Like, let's just keep it down so that other Christians don't get scared. Let's calm it down from now on. Let's do things quietly. Maybe let's do home church. But verse 19 is so challenging. I think, again, it's the second. I mean, the whole passage is a gem, but here's the second standout verse you want lodged in your mind for the week. So bold and so logical. They basically say, you judge. You judge. What can we do in God's sight? Like seriously, Sanhedrin. What can we do? Listen to you or listen to God? It's a no-brainer, isn't it? It's our third, final point. The name of Jesus must be spoken. It's not even a choice. We cannot help but speak about what we've seen and heard. It's not just we won't stop. Well, we're kind of sorry, we can't stop. Blah, it's in them. It comes out. See, when a bus hits you, you experience life-changing consequences. When the gospel lands on a person, when Christ breaks into the minds and hearts of a person, they are never the same. And it's not that Christians automatically have this great courage. No, we know that's not true. We are by nature cowards. But having a great God means great courage grows. Even courage like Peter's, because something supernatural happens in a Christian. It's the Holy Spirit's presence. And Jesus, of course, we read this in John, he was filled to the fullness. And he was bold and he was fearless, the apostles too, because they knew the truth and they knew that fear of man is a snare. That's ultimately what it is, isn't it? It's a ruse of Satan, isn't it, to silence the gospel. Because if Christians, if we're kept in fear, well, then we're going to be kept quiet, aren't we? And gospel growth is going to be kept small. I want to be a fearless Christian. That isn't stupid or brash or rude. It is a Christian full of godly, loving courage like Christ. And think of Christ. He was the perfect blend of truth and love, wasn't he? We're told in the New Testament, speak the truth in love. He always had that perfect blend. He knew what to say. He was gracious and gentle, yet he was morally courageous and always hit the nail on the head. If you take either of those away, you've got a problem, haven't you? You've got cold truth. Well, cold truth doesn't do much for people, does it? Or you've got toothless love. Yay, God loves everyone kind of thing. It doesn't do anything either. What we need is truth and love and the fullness of the Spirit. Being bold for the name of Jesus means being sure and clear in the face of fear. And some people say, and I say this at times as well in my own life, I'm one of those Christians who's better at letting my life do the talking. I let my life, my neighbors see my life, I let them do the talking. And actually, of course, that's absolutely right. That is really important. Our lives must shine for Christ. But note in Acts, the Holy Spirit does not empower the church to silence. Young people, you want to live for something that counts. You want to make a difference. You can't get more radical than standing for Christ. Middle-aged people, you want to know direction in your life. You want to use your mind and your energies now at your in your prime. You've still got the fitness. You've got the wisdom now. In your ultra-busy years, let Christ direct and empower you at home and at work. Older people here, you want to live well, make every day count for Jesus, ask for boldness. Pray for confidence to live for Christ each day. Redeem the time. I want to be courageous for Christ. I want to adore Christ. I want to share him. I want to be bold. I want you to be bold for Christ as well. I want us as a church to be bold for Christ. How is this going to happen? Final thoughts, we need to be prepared because we never know when an opportunity is going to come along, do we? Some are studying quite hard at the moment for exams. It's testing time, isn't it, the summer? Exams are bad enough, aren't they? But do you remember when a teacher sometimes would kind of just drop a test in for a surprise? Yeah, we're going to do a test today. That's the Christian life. A series of unexpected tests, including not knowing when an opportunity to speak for Jesus is going to come up. But they do come up. I've had this diagnosis. Can I pray for you? Oh, what did you do on Sunday? I went to church. What do you do at church? What's church about? We need to be ready. And Peter is just a wonderful example, and John for us here, aren't they? For us to kind of be cannot help but speak Christians. But for that, we must know our Savior and we must know the Word. Head and heart must be engaged for our mouths to open. We can't expect to speak or have the courage to speak for God if we're not looking up. So come to church. Every time we meet, if you can, come to church, come to small group, come to prayer meetings. Take every opportunity to grow. Spend time with Christians. Find a Christian who's more godly than you and learn from them. Feed from them. Spend time in the Word at home. Spend time in prayer. Put it second, third, or fourth. It tends not to happen, doesn't it? Take a book from the library and read it. Let God grow you in knowledge and love for Him and boldness. And don't live your life to avoid trouble. But live your life for Christ, to know his help in the midst. Peter didn't sign up for suffering, did he? He was far from it. Remember, or contrast, the denial of Jesus to the servant girl. That's at the door of the high priest. And now here is his declaration of faith before the high priest and all the rulers. Holy Spirit's presence and power completely changed him. We are in an increasingly hostile to God culture. We need the Holy Spirit's power to preach. We could just sit back, just come to church, get a bit fed, and just sit back and wait it out to heaven. Or we could take the name of Jesus to a lost and dying world. With confidence, we could declare him. Yes, his name provoked. But he is the only Savior. His name must go out. And the Holy Spirit enables us to be part of this. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Father, we thank you for time together this morning. We praise you that we can lift our voices to you. And Lord, if you've saved any here this morning, if you've spoken to anyone's heart in a particular way as for the first time, would you impress that home? Would you enable that person, Lord, to come and follow that up? And Lord, would you strengthen your church? Lord, we are cowards. We are so weak. Lord, would you strengthen us? Let us be a turning point where we really are courageous through the Spirit's help. And we really are looking to invite people to church to talk to them about Jesus. So, Lord, bless us. Do a work amongst us. Let us live for you. Let us speak for you. For the glory of your name, we pray. Amen.